following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel? We're going to visit an area of Scripture we haven't been to in a long, long time. 1 Samuel chapter 12. On the back of your program, you noticed I've titled this message, When You Haven't Got a Prayer. I've borrowed that, as I borrow everything in the world, but it ties in real well with the direction I want to go today. When something is impossible, when it seems like there's no hope of it working out, people say you don't have a prayer. For an example, someone says, I'm going to win the lottery. Well, it's one chance in 175 million, you haven't got a prayer. More realistically, there may be some kid in college that says, you know, I'm going to ace this test, though I've not picked up a book and I've rarely attended class. In all love, I say, my friend, you haven't got a prayer. Or some guy that, you ever know people don't brush their teeth, and he just doesn't brush his teeth, and he gets it in his mind that he's going to get a date with the most beautiful girl in the classroom. Hey, dude, you haven't got a prayer. And more realistically, that could apply to many of us, that we do not have a prayer. It's a reality for some people. And what I mean by that is that some people do not have a prayer because they don't have a prayer. They don't have a prayer, a voice that they lift up to God. When Billy Graham, who, as you well know, passed away in the last few weeks in his 99th year, was being interviewed one time, they asked him, Dr. Graham, what is the most important preparation steps for one of your crusades? And he says, it's three ingredients. It is prayer and prayer and prayer. He was a man that believed in prayer, in the power of prayer. His ministry was bathed in it. Probably one of the most classic interviews he ever gave was on 60 Minutes or one of those programs. And they said, Billy Graham, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? And he answered this way. He said, I would study more. I would pray more. I would accept less, fewer speaking engagements. I would spend more time in meditation and prayer and adoration of my Heavenly Father and adore Him. One of the reasons that God may have let Billy Graham live as long as he lived was so that he could truly adore his Heavenly Father and worship Him. Now, you know, some people just have a simple faith. I'm just going to give God credit for everything. I love it to be able to pastor a church where there's so many folks that love to learn and dig deep into things of God, and I'm not speaking against that. But some people are so deep that they're stupid. You can just get so deep on taking step, defending this position or that position of theology that every once in a while, wouldn't it just be good to just worship the Lord in simplicity? Just to call out upon Him for who He is and because of what He has done? I heard a story about a little lady that just loved the Lord simply like that. She just prayed, oh, Lord Jesus, all the time. People would come to her and say, well, you won't believe what's going on. And she'd say, oh, no, let's pray about it. You can tell Jesus everything. I love people like that. I think they're refreshing. Instead of giving all these debates and all of these positions, they just said, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. It's so great. Well, she is a lady of very modest means. She lived in a row house, tenement row house, where there wasn't a lot of money or a lot of funding. And the walls between these apartments were just paper thin. Some of you have lived in some of those places. That whatever you say in this apartment carries over to that apartment. Well, her next door neighbor was an avowed atheist. And he hated the fact that she called out to God all the time. And one day he overheard her, not because she was trying to pray loud enough that he would hear her, but she was a verbal prayer warrior. And she's crying out to God, and she says, God, you know, it's getting close to the end of the month, and I don't have enough food, I don't have enough groceries. You promise that even as you feed the sparrow and take care of the sparrow, that you'll take care of me. Please, God, provide for me groceries. Well, her atheist neighbor heard that, and he'd always wanted to ridicule her and mock her God. So he decides he's going to prove to her there is no God. He jumps up, he goes down to the grocery store, buys two big bags of groceries, brings them back, places them at her doorstep, rings the doorbell, and runs and hides in the bushes. She did exactly that he thought she would do. She comes out, sees the groceries, picks them up, looks up to him, said, thank you, Jesus, for providing these groceries. He jumps out from behind the hedges and went, aha, God didn't provide you those groceries. I bought them. Because there is no God. She began weeping, looking up to heaven, said, God, I can't believe it. Not only did you provide the groceries, you made the devil pay for them. You're just absolutely incredible. So guys, you just have to appreciate. You have to appreciate that kind of simple faith of reaching out to God and trusting Him. Others, however, are not like that woman. Now, I hope you won't fall out with me before this service is over today. But I would put most of us in this room in this category, and that is that we honestly struggle in areas of prayer. Do you struggle? How's your prayer life? How is it between you and the Lord? I don't mean salvation, heaven, or hell. But as a believer, how is it between you and the Lord? Jesus had 12 disciples, one betrayer in the group. Not one time did the disciples ever ask Jesus, "Would you teach us how to build a church building?" Not one time did they say, "Would you show us how to manage a church budget?" But they did come to the Lord in a time of earnestness and honestness in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And so with that as an introduction, I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I hope your Bible is open and that you will leave it open, because even though some verses will be on the screen, the things that I want to speak to you personally about, you'll have to drill from your Bible or your iPod or your phone or the Bible in the seat in front of you. I'm beginning reading in verse 19. This is Samuel speaking. It says, all of the people, and just so you'll know by context, that's all of the people of Israel, said to Samuel. And Samuel was the prophet. He was God's man speaking to the people of Israel. And it says, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for ourselves a king. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. May I say something to you this morning? I believe that what I'm going to share with you today will be one of the most important topics I will broach this year in 2018. I'm praying that the Lord will give you ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a process of your spiritual maturity to put the things I'm going to share today into action in your life. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know when I wanted to do a better job. I just pray, Lord, that these words will leap off the pages of our Bible, jump into our hearts, and let us carry them out in action in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to take that short 4 or 5 verses, that passage, and break it down and peel it like an onion. And as we take each layer off, it will, of course, go deeper. But then to let you know up front, it will also get more personal as we go along. And so with that in mind, let's start with the first layer that comes off. And that is that prayer is needful. I don't think there would even be an argument about that. Everyone would say that we need to pray. You'll notice in verse 19 on your Bible, it says, all the people said to Samuel, pray. Do you know why they said that to Samuel? Not only was he their leader, but Samuel was known as a prayer warrior. If you were to go back in this same book to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, you would see little Samuel, barely more than a toddler, being dropped off at a priest's synagogue to be trained in the ways of ministry. And he hears the voice of God, and at this very young age, this toddler with his hands in the air says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He was a man of prayer even from his childhood. Centuries later, even after he died, Jeremiah the prophet would give testimony to the great savvy ability that he had to be a prayer warrior. In Jeremiah chapter 15, God is speaking, and he says, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable, my mind would not be changed. In fact, what God was saying there, you go ahead and you think of the two greatest prayer warriors in the Old Testament. Even if Moses stood before me, even if Samuel stood before me, I would not change my mind. I would not be favorable to the wickedness that's happening with the people of Israel. And they knew that Samuel was mighty in prayer because he demonstrates it not only here, but in his life. Now, here's the setting, just so you can know. They are getting ready to have their very first king Israel ever had. This is the coronation ceremony. Samuel is the keynote speaker. And they wanted a king, though God really never wanted them to have a king. This scripture said, by their wanting a king, it was wickedness in their heart to want that. You see, they lived in an area where every country around them had kings and queens. They lived in what we would call a rule of theocracy, God-centered. They all of a sudden decided that was not enough. They wanted to be like their neighbors, and they wanted to live in a monarchy. They wanted to have human beings, flesh and blood, that they could pay tribute to. Samuel knew that that was wrong. Back in chapter 8 of this same book, he tries to talk them out of it. He says, you don't realize how foolish you are wanting a king when you serve directly God. He says to them, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, do you realize that when you have a king over you, he's going to tax you at least 10% of everything that you have? Not only that, he's going to have eminent domain over your property. Not only that, he'll force your children, your boys, your daughters to serve him. If he wants to build a palace or a castle, your children are the ones that will have to do it. And God forbid, if there is war, it is your children that will pay the price for all of this. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. So he's all bummed out. And Samuel goes to God in prayer. And God says, hey, Samuel, give them the king. Let them have the king. And then God said this, Samuel, they're not rejecting your message. They're rejecting me. It's me. You're just the messenger. You're just the one. And they come to him and they want prayer because suddenly when you get in chapter 12, they realize that they need prayer. So they come and they say in verse 19, pray. Have you ever noticed that some people never pray except when they're in trouble? Did you know there are some people that view God like an aspirin bottle? You never open the aspirin bottle until you feel pain, until you're hurting. And some people have a flat tire prayer life mentality that's the way that we approach God. You don't need aspirin until you hurt. Now I hurt God, and that's when they pray. They treat God like an emergency room. I'm going to the ER. I have this hurt. You call the ER because you have a crisis. You have an emergency. We have several physicians in this church, and none of you guys that work in the ER, guys and ladies that work in the ER, do people stop by and say, hey, let's get a cup of coffee and see how the family's doing. No, if I see you in the ER, it's fix me, doc. I need help in this situation. Gallup polls did a survey, and they found that 79% of Americans pray every week. 55% of Americans testify that they pray every single day. But listen to the article in detail. It said after the research went deeper that some of these prayers are born in extremes, that it's in desperate situations. There are, the article says, very few atheists in the cancer ward or the unemployment line. During those times where we're really hurting, all of a sudden we know we need a resource, we need a source, we need a power greater than we are. The Huffington Post noted that 90% of all Americans have at least one time prayed for a healing of some kind. A healing of our body, a healing of a relationship, a healing of a spiritual thing in our lives. And I want you to know that I understand this. When life puts you in a corner and you can't box out on your own, you're calling out the very best that you can. How many of you, just raise your hand, you've been cornered in at least once in your life with circumstances and events? And God understands that, and that is certainly a time to call out to him. I understand. But when we can't fix the situation, we look to a way to get it fixed, we cry out to God. Here's the problem I have with that. Even for Christians, sometimes we look at God as a final resort instead of a first response. And God wants to be the first place we go. I can't just think about this in your mind. How many people, how many Christians even, I'm speaking to the body of Christ this morning. We get financially upside down, and the first thing that we think is, can I refinance? Can I get a second mortgage? Can I go get a loan? Can I get a new car? Can I get a washer and a dryer? And we talk to everyone in the world about that except our Heavenly Father in heaven. And I'm not saying that you don't need to refinance it. You don't need a second mortgage. You don't need a new car. But I am saying that the first place we ought to run to is to the throne room of heaven. Say, God, do you have a better idea? Do you have something that you want to do to fix this situation in my life? And I'm here to tell you, he should be our first response. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a name that all of you are familiar with, known as the Prince of Preachers during the 1800s, speaking on prayer, wrote these words. He said, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. He said, some scarcely ever stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others only give an occasional jerk at the rope. And this is what Spurgeon said that I want you to hear. He said, but he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps that rope and boldly pulls it continually with all of his might. Can you imagine a rope and a bell up above and you're on the second story and your kid is ringing that bell all the time? In about 20 minutes, I would go feed him that bell. But not our God in heaven. Our God takes great joy when we call unto him. He tells us one place in Scripture in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. I want to hear from you. Call home. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And some people will say regarding prayer, you know, this is the isms position. Well, my particular theological position is that you shouldn't pray because God has already predetermined the sovereign of the universe, how everything is going to work out, and it's not necessary to pray. In fact, it's a waste of time because God has already decided that. Well, I want to tell you this. Lean up close and get it. God could have already decided that. But God, in all of his sovereignty, has decided to cooperate with your humanity. God has decided to take all of the ability that he could do absolutely anything with and voluntarily link himself with human cooperation. You say, Frank, what does that mean? That means, and stay with me for a couple minutes, that means that biblically, God is bound by the prayers of his children. You ought to write that down. God is bound by the prayers of his children, by his choice. He merges his work with our prayers. Often he'll do that. Now, I want you to know he could do whatever he wants to do, but often he'll do that. Lots of scripture examples, but this is such a deep statement. Let me just give you two examples. In Revelation chapter 5, that's the end of times. That's when Jesus Christ, the millennial reign hasn't happened yet, but the scrolls are being handed over to Jesus from God the Father. And he's there. He takes the scroll out of the hands of God. And he's performing at that point what God said he was always that he would always do. But listen to how it's written. As he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had golden bowls filled with incense, now catch it, which were the prayers of the saints. And that's the Lamb doing what the Father always said he would do with the cooperation of the prayers of the saints. Here's another one, maybe more clear. In Ezekiel chapter 36, which is also a prophetic book, God is speaking, and he said, go prophesy to the mountains that the children of Israel will return here and live again and bear much fruit in this land. They'll come back, and it says, that is what I, the sovereign Lord, decrees, and I will do. And over and again in this chapter, he lets them know, I am the sovereign God, and I will do what I decree. But here's the verse that's good for us. In verse 37 of that same chapter, God says, I am ready to hear Israel's prayers for these blessings, and I am ready to grant them their request. That's a fascinating verse. That God says, I can do and will do all of this, but I also am sensitive to the needs and the desires and the wants of the creation that I love so very much. I just wonder, really, if when we get to heaven, we're going to find that God wanted us to have so many things that we never received because we didn't ask for them. John R. Rice, who wrote over 300 books, many of them on prayer, said that he's convinced that that's going to be the shock of heaven for many believers. That we'll get to heaven and there'll be a big door and say to God, what's in that door? And the Lord will say, well, look, those are all the things that I had for you, but you never trusted me for them. You never asked me for them. You never stepped out on the platform to be able to receive those things by faith and grace. Is it biblical to ask that? Well, in the book of James, it says you have not because you ask not. So I want you to know, and I think you will agree, that prayer is needful. Amen? But let's peel that onion a little deeper. And the second thing that I want you to see, if you'll write it down, is that intercession is powerful. Intercession is something that takes us beyond our human prayer efforts to be able to do a ministry for others around us that's absolutely incredible. In verse 19, notice something. They don't just come to Samuel and say, hey, Samuel, pray, you're a man of prayer. But it says, pray for your servants to the Lord. Why? And the end of the verse says, that we may not die. They were afraid they were going to die. They were afraid their sins had gotten so serious they're turning back on God. And so what they have here is a specific, that word specific, kind of prayer request. And that is, Samuel, would you do an intercessory prayer for us? And intercession means when you pray, when you do something on behalf of someone else. And when it comes to praying, there are several types of prayers. Theologians break them down very simply. And on the back of your program, if you want to jot them down, the first type of prayer they say that we typically do is a prayer of adoration. You've done that for the last 15 to 20 minutes as we worship the Lord. Your voices, your songs, we praise you, Lord. We lift our hearts before you. Those are songs of adoration. Is that hard to do or easy to do? I hope it's easy. It's the easiest kind of prayer you can do. Thank you, Lord, the goodness, God, of everything that's there. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to realize that God is pretty awesome. Then the second type of prayer is petition, and generally personal petition, asking things for myself. Is that easy or hard? It's easy. You've learned to do that since you were a toddler. I want this, Mommy. Give me this. Give me this. I want this. You know, when we grow up wanting things. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It is not wrong to want things. It is not wrong for God to bless you with things. You need to know that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. He will not give you all of your greed all the time. You know that. But don't ever think that God wants to put his thumb on you and squash you down and expect you to breathe as little bit of air as possible, to take in a small amount of sustenance that will keep you alive. But God wants to abundantly, bountifully, and I want you to say amen when I'm finished, bless the children of God. He wants to do that. And so petition is something that we do. And it's pretty easy because I pray for myself. I pray for my needs. Is it scriptural? Write this reference. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's a third form of prayer that you and I are not familiar with this term probably as much. And that's a prayer of imprecation. An imprecatory prayer is a prayer that you find basically in the book of Psalms, according to theologians. In Psalm 7, in Psalm 55, Psalm 57, Psalm 58, Psalm 79 and 69, in chapters 107, 137, and 139, there are 10 prayers that are laid out as imprecatory prayers. And you say, well, Frank, what is that kind of prayer? That's a prayer that you pray that God's judgment will fall on someone you don't like. And you say, I like these prayers. This is really good stuff. Take us deeper in the Word of God. That's a mafia-type prayer. And an imprecatory prayer, for one example, it would be like, God, bust their teeth in their mouth and make them swallow them whole. Or God, may their foot be on a slippery slope and may they never recover. I pray, God, that you'll give them a drought in their land and kill their cat and dog also. I mean, just mean-spirited prayers. And they may be just motivated. They may be right, but many times they're not. I'll be honest. I've prayed prayers of imprecation before. God forgive me. I've prayed the poor Democrats. You don't know how much I've prayed. The Republicans, you don't know how much I've prayed. My in-laws, you have no idea how much I've prayed. And yet when you get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ notches it up a level. He says, love your enemies and pray for them. He takes us to a whole new level. That prayer of imprecation isn't the prayer that he wants us to do, but there is this fourth level of prayer, which is what we're talking about today, and that is the level of intercessory prayer, the prayer of intercession. And for the rest of the time we have, that's the one that I want to focus in most. Have you ever heard of doing that on a regular basis, that we would pray? Now, is it easy or is it hard? I want to tell you, it's the hardest form of praying you can ever do. There are not very many prayer intercessors today, true intercessors that lift up the people of God and the purposes of God. And so it's very important that we look at this intercession time. And an intercession is when you're not focused on yourself, which is what we normally do all the time. It's not focused on God, which we do some of the time, but it's focused on other people's needs all of the time. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul lets us know how hard of a work it is. He mentions his friend Epaphras, and he says, Epaphras has labored for you in prayer all this time. Praying, intercessory prayers, are very hard work. Here's a general prayer. Dear God, bless those people. Here's an intercessory prayer. Dear God, that's my neighbor. That's someone I work with. They've just lost their home. They've lost it in foreclosure. God, please be with them. God, please work a miracle. And when you pray that way, it takes something out of you. That's why James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. So prayer can be very laborious that way. And there's a role of an intercessor spoken of in the Old Testament. You say, is intercessory prayer biblical? The first time it shows up is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. The nation Israel has done wicked before the Lord, as we see them doing over and over again. And notice what the prophet wrote. God is speaking. He said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap. Have you ever heard that phrase, stand in the gap, before me on behalf of this land that I should not destroy it? And then the saddest four words in that verse is, but I found none. God says, I really want to do something. I don't want to destroy the people, but I can't find an intercessor, someone that will stand before me in their behalf. So standing in the gap forms a link between God and people so that God can do the work. There are lots of examples of it in the Bible, but because of time, I'll just give you one. Do you remember Job? If there's ever a guy in the Bible that went through lots of persecution, lots of hurt, it was Job. All of his children were killed. He lost his flock. He lost his bank account. He lost his wealth. It left him with a wife who said, why don't you just curse God and die? And left him with three or four friends that came to him throughout that book and questioned his relationship to God. Job, if you really loved God, these bad things would not be happening to you. Have you ever wondered that when something adverse comes into your life? That you may not go to God yourself and say, God, have I done anything to tick you off today? Is there anything that's happened that would cause me to be going through these difficult times? Job had no idea and would never know until he went to heaven that Satan had petitioned attacking him before the throne room of God. And so he endured all of that until you get to the end of the book of Job. In Job chapter 42 and verse 8, God is speaking once again in this situation. And he's talking about Job and his three guys, and God's going to really speak to the three guys. And he says, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer of all the things that you did to attack him and make a mockery of me. I want to tell you this. That's the role of an intercessor, is standing in the gap. And you know why he asked for prayer? The Apostle Paul and Job and others throughout Scripture is because they believed that prayer, intercessory prayer, would work. This may amaze you, but the Apostle Paul, 9 times in his letters, asked people to pray for him. On a regular basis, it's okay to ask your friends, to ask your prayer warrior buddies, to say, would you remember this situation? Would you remember me in prayer? We have a dynamic prayer chain ministry at this church, and then we have a host of people that get requests every day, 24 hours a day. Dinah Rammelsberg runs this, does an incredible job, and you would not believe the depth of some of the things that come on this prayer chain. Not things to be shared with other people, but folks who love God and will take time at 3 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock noon and just spend time interceding for people. Sometimes they don't even know their first name. And that fervent prayer is very powerful. You say, Frank, will that kind of prayer work? Well, I think back to the 1700s of John Wesley. You remember him, the guy that left us the Methodist Church. John Wesley, as a young student at Oxford University, with just a handful of other students, was so concerned about the spiritual lethargy in England at the time that they formed a campus club known as the Holy Club. And the Holy Club would meet once a week and begin to fast and pray for a revival in England. If you know anything about John and Charles Wesley, a revival swept through England that changed that country spiritually. Move forward 200 years with me to the small country of Wales. A young, uneducated coal miner by the name of Evan Roberts received a burden to pray that a revival would hit Wales. He and a few of his classmates got together and they began to pray, God, could you bring revival to Wales that in 1 year we could see 100,000 people saved? If you've ever studied the Welsh revival, you know history tells us that over an 18-month period of time, over 200,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there's something about intercession quickly, in case you're getting real excited, and you say, Frank, I want to do that. This is really cool. I really want to do it. Well, let me talk you out of it first. Because when you engage in it, it is really, really hard work. And not only is it really, really hard work when you do true interceding for others, you will have attacks from Satan on yourself as well. You will have distractions unbelievable. How many of you, just think about this, when you wanted to get serious and kneel down and really talk to God and you fell asleep when you were getting ready to do it? Or how many times when I'm really serious, God, about praying for this situation and your telephone rings and you have to take it? Or someone knocks on the door right when you're getting serious with God. You say, well, those are just coincidental things. You may think it's coincidental. I think it's an attack from the pits of hell. I think Satan would do everything he could do to keep us from storming the gates of heaven. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're to pray without ceasing. An effectual prayer warrior is not someone necessarily that spends 60 minutes a day in prayer, but someone that has their heart set toward the throne room of heaven with every opportunity, like that little lady that says, let's pray about this all the time. You see, you're in a knife fight with the devil, and you'll never win a knife fight with the devil. The only way that you'll ever win a knife fight with the devil is to bring a gun. Watch this screen, you'll see what I mean. Amen, amen, amen. Now listen, don't send me any stinking emails over that. But here's the devil. You know, he's flashing, he's going to scare you, he knows all these moves and maneuvers. But guys, we serve the big gun. God just takes his gun out and he pops the devil. He is greater than Satan is. He's greater than any attack that you possibly could have there. And you're bringing him instead of hand-to-hand combat. Devil, I'm not even going to fight you. Get him, God. Right there. God, he wants to take care of that. As one old writer put it, he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So this prayer is so important. Here's the third peeling I want to take down, if you'll write it down with me, and that is obedience is essential. It's not just enough to lift up the prayer. There has to be a walk after the prayer time. That's why as much as I love worship, and I love worship, I love being with you all. But you know, God is not nearly as concerned about how high we raise our hands and how high we jump in this room as he is how straight we walk when we go out these doors. And obedience is an essential part of a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come to Samuel and they say, pray for us. We don't want to die. Well, I love Samuel's response. Look in verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. In other words, he's saying, it's right that you're confessing this. You have really done what is wrong. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. He's talking about idols there, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people. You ought to underline that. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now what Samuel's basically saying to these guys is, God is not going to forsake you. Now catch this. Now don't you forsake him. He's taking care of you in your greatest moment of need. Don't just get well like you're in the ER and go away and forget the great physician. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're in a real spiritual need. We cry out to God, God, I'm going to do this, and we mean it for 3 days. Until God heals us, and God does heal us, and God does provide financially for us. Why does he do that? Because that's just who God is. He's going to be consistent even when we're inconsistent. But Samuel is calling out to the people, when you see God blessing you so much, why would you fall back in that same trap? Why would you backslide into the ways of the world? You be obedient to God as he has been faithful to you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not some 911 call where you just call to God when you're in the dark. Obedience is your part of an answering God into each of our lives. And there's a great principle here in intercessory prayer. Never use someone else's prayer life as a crutch for the sin in your life. You would not believe how many calls I get from people, and I love telephone calls. I take them all. Almost. I don't want to lie to God. But I try to take all my calls that I can. And there's certain numbers. I've been here almost 40 years in Westerville. And there are certain numbers that I've received for the best part of those 40 years that I know what they want before I pick up the phone. Do you know people like that? They've never called, Frank, how's church going? Those were great services. How's the family? Preacher, could you come get me out of jail? I did it again. You told me you weren't going to do it. I know, but I slipped. I said, no, you jumped. You didn't slip. You jumped, sucker. You jumped. You jumped right in. And so sometimes people will say, Frank, just pray for me. I know. Here's the worst thing to say. Pray for me. I know I'm not doing right, but I don't want to change it yet. Please do not let your sin be a crutch, your disobedience, and you're trusting your mama's prayer. Well, my mama's praying for me. Well, you need to pray for yourself. Your mama can't do your salvation. Your mama can't do your obedience. And your mama can't do your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. Each generation has to be responsible for that. And so don't ever use someone else's holiness as an excuse for your unholiness. And then I want to give you the fourth point, and I'll let you go. But I want to preface this fourth point before I give it to you by saying this. I'm not upset with any of you. My wife did not burn my toast this morning. But what I'm going to share with you, this is the most personal part of this entire message. And if we don't get this, we miss the entire thing. And here's the point. You ready? Prayerlessness is sinful. For a Christian to go through their life without acknowledging God is one of the most grievous sins we can commit to our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, if you would. Moreover, he's talking to the people. As for me, that's Samuel the prophet, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Well, now, why does he call this sin, this prayerlessness, sin? And he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Here's why he does it. Number one, prayerlessness insults God. When we're not praying, it's an insult to God in heaven. Would you agree that not praying for a Christian is an insult to our Heavenly Father? That would be like a college student who expects a check every month from their mom and dad and never calling to acknowledge it, never sending a thank you note, never reaching out. Us expecting God, but God, I just want you on Sunday morning for an hour. Don't interfere with my life during the week. I don't need you any other time. Well, he's the creator of everything. And as the creator of everything, please get this, he invites you personally into his presence. Who else, what other leader do you know that would personally invite you into their very presence that way? He says, come talk to me. Come fellowship with me. Come involve me in your life. And the work that I want to do, you'll be able to see it's for me. And sometimes you may say, well, God, I don't have time to talk to you, which sometimes we do it. I ask people, and even I have said, I'm really busy today. And I know that is a joke before God. Don't ever tell God you're busy, okay? Just write a note to self. Do not tell God I'm busy. The truth is we all have the same amount of time. I mean, what is more important than talking to God? Well, preacher, you know, I'm watching the Hulu and the Netflix, and I'm doing a marathon over the weekend, catching up with a whole year of shows that I've missed. Oh, really? That's important. Oh, you don't understand. I'm going shopping. Well, you're right. Everybody has to go shopping. Or preacher, I'm working on my violin. I'm getting very proficient on this instrument that I'm playing, and that's very, very important that I do that. Really? Those things are important. These things ought you to have done and not left undone, the Bible says, the weightier things. So here's reality. According to the most recent statistics, the average American will live to be 77.8 years of age. Some of you, your rent is up and it's time to go home. Others of you are racing that way very, very quickly. But that's the average, some more and some less, 77 years of age. That breaks down, in case you didn't know it, to 28,000 days, 670,000 hours, or 40 million minutes. Now follow me. The average person spends 24 minutes a day getting dressed. I know some that take longer than that. That's 13 hours a month, and that's 7 days a year, or 1 year out of your lifetime you will spend getting dressed. The average American spends 40 minutes a day on the phone, some more. That's 20 hours a month. That's 10 hours a year. That's 2 years out of your lifetime. The average person spends 3 hours a day watching the television. Now, that's a wonderful undertaking, and I know there are wonderful things that we can see. But that's 90 hours a month. That's 45 days a year. That's 9 years out of your lifetime. Almost 12% of your time watching an electronic boob tube that gives you nothing but red eyes and an empty head while you look at people in Hollywood, for the most part, who are living perverted lives. And you're going to spend 12% of your life in front of that tube. And get this, I can give you other statistics, but the average Christian, according to Gallup poll, spends less than 10 minutes a day in prayer to God. But let's be generous. Let's say that it is 10 minutes a day. Well, that's 6 hours a month, that's 3 days a year, and that is 7 months in a lifetime that we're giving God. But the bottom line, the fruit of the root of the whole thing is, the Gallup says it is less than 10 minutes a day, and the reality is it's 1 minute a day is what they estimate the average Christian prays a day. 1 minute a day. Prayerlessness insults God. And in case you wanted to know this, 1 minute a day adds up to about 21 days in our entire life praying to God compared to all the other things. So not only does it insult God, but secondly, it impoverishes us. It depletes us. It takes away any spiritual strength. You show me someone that's operating in the flesh, operating in their mind, and not depending upon the Spirit of God, it will always mess up. We have a developer in our church, and another developer told me that they went to a business to close on some property, commercial property, and the one developer said to the other at that table, said, "Guys, we can do business in a minute, but let's pray and seek God in everything that we're doing." It is not wrong to take God in the workplace. It is not wrong to take God home with you. Anywhere you're at, you want to put God there. And if you don't, it will impoverish you. You will be depleted. Think about some of the dumb things that you have decided in your life. And when you do that without God's help, and we have the resource of the universe, God being with us. Why do you think Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall seek and ye shall knock and it shall be"? He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to call out to Him. So doesn't it make sense? If you never ask, you'll never receive. And the book of James says that. You have not because you ask not. And then the third and last thing about prayerlessness is that it injures other people around us. When you will not take the time to pray, to interrupt your schedule to pray for others, Paul said we're to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes the best way you can bear them is to spend time in prayer for them. And I want to underscore this. Prayer is the action. It's the first action because we're engaging God in the process. On social media today, this is happening a lot, I understand. I know it's happening on the GoFundMe pages. Sometimes you'll read what people are going through and you don't have any money to give, and you type in, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." And you know what they type back? "Keep your thoughts and prayers. We want cash." And I understand that when there's a need, but I can't think of a thing more important than your prayers. I can't think of a thing more important than your personal thoughts, caring for those individuals. And if you're a blood-washed child of God, if you get compassion and you're praying and you're seeking, if that's an area you should be involved in, the Holy Spirit will lead you that way. And you'll know that the action is supposed to follow those thoughts and those prayers that are there. Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the United States Senate. He was a great man. His wife, Catherine Marshall, wrote a biography of his life. If you've never looked at it, and I don't read many books like that, but it was a great book many years ago that I picked up. And he said this one day in his prayer time. He prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time. And help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." So let me bring this to a close. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, and if He invites us to come into His presence, and He's willing to interact with us and talk with us and help us with everything that we're facing, and if He made it possible for us to access Him through the shed blood of His Son on Calvary's cross, then why on God's green earth are we the less praying Christian nation on the face of the earth? Why is it that we're letting materialism and the things of this world and the attractions of Satan throwing us and keeping us from being disciplined, just as many of you are disciplined in working out, just as many of you are disciplined in your academics, to say, God, I refuse to be earthly smart and be spiritually ignorant. I am going to spend time with you. What on earth could possibly be more important than that? Because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this story. There's a missionary by the name of Dr. Herbert Jackson that went to a small country, I don't know where. This is a true story. And when he was there, it was one of those countries and mission stations where there was not a lot of finances. And he had several villages he was to take care of. And one of the things that helped him along the way, someone sent an automobile to that mission field. It wasn't a great automobile, didn't run that great, but it sure beat walking. And Dr. Jackson used that to go from place to place to place. And one day, it wouldn't start. He couldn't get it started. No matter what he tried, he couldn't get it started. And so for 2 years, this was his modus operandi while he was in that country. He would either park on a hill, so when he went down the hill, he could double clutch it. How many of you ever slipped the clutch to get a car started? Wow, a lot of poor people in this room. And so he would do that. He would clutch it and get it going. Or the second thing that he would do, he would leave it running when he went to a village, or he would have the kids pushing when he was leaving. Well, as time went on, his health began to fail, and he had to come back to the States. And he told this story in a chapel service at a Bible college. And when he came back to the States, or when he's getting ready to come back to the state, his successor came who was going to replace him. He told him all about his mission work, and he said, "And one more blessing, you have a car here. And it will take you around the different villages. The downside is it won't start." And he told him all the instructions, where to park and how to get it going. And the young missionary says, "Listen, that doesn't excite me. Let me see if I can fix it." Pop the hood. I'm mechanical background. He opened it, and come to find out, the starter cable had slipped its way loose and wouldn't start. He tightened it. He said, "Try to start it now." And it fired right up, to the chagrin of that missionary, that elder missionary that was there. And so he came back, and for 2 years he had been living that way. The power was available to him. The only problem was a loose connection. I want you to leave here today knowing the power is available to you. If there's a problem, it's on your end. It's not God's. It's a loose connection. In fact, J.B. Phillips is a guy that wrote a paraphrase to the New Testament. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19, he kind of picks up on this theme of the power that's in God. Notice with me what it says. "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. When we make firm our connection with God, His life and power flow through us." You get my drift? His power is available to us.